Morning. You guys turn your Bibles, the book of Revelation. Public reading, we do because the Scripture says pay attention to it. And because the Scripture says it, we do it. But there's some reasoning behind that too. It's easy to read the things you want, and not all of us read the way that we should. And there's things that come out in public reading sometimes that you can miss in private reading as well. And so this way we're plugging our way through the entire Scriptures. A couple lessons from this. I used to read the book of Judges and think that there was a sort of miraculous effect. When people were disobedient to God, then God sent slavery upon them. And that then when they would turn back to God, then God would rescue them. And somewhere along the lines I realized, you know, miraculous means breaking the laws of nature. And I realized this isn't miraculous per se. It might, there's no doubt there's a supernatural cause behind it, but really these are spiritual laws that God has put into place. And it's true not only of the nation of Israel, it's true not only of the church of Jesus Christ, but it's true for every people. It's true at an individual level, and it's true at a national level. And guys, we got to pray for the United States of America. This country is shaking her fist in the face of God and saying, we're going to do what we want to do. And we are starting already to reap some of the consequences of that. And we need to pray that people would turn back to the Lord and actually seek Him out. Also notice, and this would be applicable, but particularly for the church, when they put away the foreign gods from among them and serve the Lord, then God could bear the misery of Israel no longer. You know, sin has consequences. And you can cry out to God and be tired of those consequences and be tired of being sick and tired. But where God's interested is when you decide to put away that stuff and actually want to serve Him. So, let's make sure that we are obedient to the Scriptures in that regard. Appreciative of the stewardship and Lord's Supper, the stewardship today. Really thankful to Super Dave for reminding us the spiritual inheritance is what matters. Guys, everything else going to burn. Everything else is going down. It's just a matter of when. And so, it's not a question of, hey, how can I hang on to my stuff and make sure I got enough stuff? The real question is, Christians, is how do we use the stuff we got to build the kingdom that's going to last forever? That's the inheritance of the saints of light. Guys, we get to enjoy that for eternity. So, we can pay now and play later, or play now and pay later. I know which one I want to do. So, and then really appreciative also for the Lord's Supper meditation from Jude. Yes, we need to eat. We need to feed on Christ. We need to eat His flesh and drink His blood in order to have life. It's a really, I told Jimmy as well, okay, great message, bad song. Yeah, needs to work on the singing a little, but good message. Appreciate you, Jude. All right, Revelation chapter 17. Just going to read verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, righteous God, Lord, You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. We do look forward with great anticipation to the return of Jesus Christ our Lord, as He comes to judge this world in righteousness and to call those who are His. Father, we look forward to that final victory being declared, and Satan and all of those who are with him being thrown into the lake of fire. and the called and the chosen and the faithful being with you for eternity. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. That it would motivate us, each one of us, to make sure that we are among those who are called and chosen, and that we would be faithful unto death, that we may receive the crown of life. I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm preaching through my favorite verses. And I mentioned last night, I started on this message last week and I didn't have time to preach it the way I wanted. So Kevin gave me a suggestion from one of the front rows up here to put it into two parts. I was like, yeah, that sounds good. So I'm going to do a little review here from last week. But this has always been one of my favorite verses. I like the picture that Jesus Christ, He overcomes Satan and all of Satan's agents. You know, Satan, the dragon, has those who are knowingly, many of those who are knowingly engaged in warfare on his side. And then he has countless millions and billions more that are engaged on his side unknowingly. I mean, don't get me wrong. They don't think that they're on the side of the Lord, but they're just numbingly going through life. And Satan uses them. He uses sin and he uses their, the scripture would say they're held captive by him to do his will. But Satan engages. He engages governments of this world. Satan engages religions, even so-called Christianity, denominations he uses. The things of this world, the physical inheritance, the stuff, the allure of the world, he uses to trap people, to suck them in. And so that they're going to share with him in the lake of fire. One thing you realize about the devil knows he has but a short time, the scripture says. The devil knows that the clock on him is ticking. And the way Steve Doty explains it, and it's scriptural, the return of Jesus Christ is not time-driven, it's event-driven. And so as the church completes her mission on this earth, and the last living stone is put into place in that spiritual temple, at that point in time, the trumpet is going to sound and Jesus is going to return. And Satan knows then, already his fate is sealed, but then he's going to experience, he's going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. And it's not like the way they picture it, like in the far side where, you know, down there in hell, and the devil's like the god of that domain. No. No. The hell has actually been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said. Now, those who go with him, they go with him because they ended up on the wrong side. But devil's actually been prepared as punishment for the devil and his angels. And that day is coming. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus, when He comes, when He returns, those who are on His side are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I don't want to spend too much time, or we'll end up in the same boat as last week. But you know, there is confusion sometimes about the way that God calls. There's a predominant belief system among some of something that would be called total predestination. John Calvin was a big proponent of that, and Calvin's basics of this goes something along these lines. T stands for total depravity. And I'll just write these down real quick. Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, I disagree with every one of these. There's some truth in some of them. But overall, total depravity of man. Calvin's point is that man is totally depraved. There is nothing good that you can do. Guys, God made us in His image according to His likeness. And there was a choice in the Garden of Eden When God told Adam and Eve, He said, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now they ate and they died. They were separated from God. And total depravity that fits in line with the Catholic doctrine of original sin. They say you are born into sin and you are a sinner from the time that you're born. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Brethren, the scriptural record would be Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they opened the doors of sin. They made sin normal, and we are born into a world that's filled with sin. But the scripture is clear that the Son does not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity. We bear the punishment for our own sin. And Romans chapter 5 explains this: death spread to all men because all sinned. You and I have a choice, just like Adam and Eve. Every individual in this world has a choice of what they're going to do. Now, the scripture record is clear that at some point, everybody chooses to sin. And so, man tends towards depravity. There's no doubt about that. But you can choose. You look at God's plan of salvation as revealed in the scriptures, and there's always an appeal for people to make a choice to respond to the gospel. Unconditional election. This says that there's no conditions on God's choosing. That God just chooses however He wants to. So basically it's like, this is not Calvin's way he would explain it, but this is my way of explaining this. It's basically like there's a big lottery going on, and if you just happen to be one that gets picked, you're in. It's unconditional. That's false. God does choose. And we talked about that some last week, and we'll get into that more today. So there's limited atonement. Say Jesus died only for the elect, only for the chosen ones. I read the scriptures, brother, and I see things like God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I see things like that He Himself is a propitiation for our sins only, and not for ours, or for our sins and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's not limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement. Irresistible grace. What this is saying is that if God decides to save you, you can't resist that. That if God calls you and draws you to Him, that you could never possibly say that you don't want to. Well, of course, that takes away, that there's not choice. And then perseverance of the saints, saying, once saved, always saved. That of course, if God calls you in and you're saved, then there's nothing you could ever do to lose your salvation. And that's, the scripture talks about those who have been saved, who've been enlightened. And we've turned back. And so, really, I disagree with these. I would change this to conditional election, and that's what I want to briefly hit here. But first of all, the called. I hit this last week. God does call. And I used the example of the Billings Outlaws when they had a team here in town, the way they were assembling their team. And there was a general call. They put out ads in the newspapers. Anybody that wanted to come try out, you could try out for this team. It was available. You could have had an old 41-year-old guy like me limping out there trying. I wouldn't last long, I'm sure, before the coach, you're out of here. But it was available. It was open to anybody. Okay. And then there were specific calls. And that coach would call up certain players that he wanted specifically to come and try out for his team. Brethren, God's called everybody. There's a question that gets asked in Romans chapter 10. It says, surely they have never heard, have they? And the inspired response comes back, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the world. Now, if you look at that Psalm that's quoted from, that's speaking of the creation of God. God's creation itself has spoken to all the world that there is one true living God. Now God followed up on that, and he upped it one when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And He said in that the times of ignorance are past. God has furnished proof. God's telling everybody, people everywhere, they need to repent because He has fixed a day in which He is going to judge this world, having furnished proof to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, God's given this call to everybody. Now, I think every one of us here has received some sort of specific call. Somebody's invited us. Somebody's asked us to Bible study. Somebody's told us, hey, you need to think about your spiritual life. Ultimately, God calls us through the gospel. And I'm not particularly laying out those terms today, but the Lord does in His Word. So God calls everybody. And there's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 22. And the parable is of a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he calls. They're out there. He calls all his friends, invites them, and they all got their excuses for why they don't want to come. You ever notice that with people? It comes down to spiritual stuff. My son Matthew is noticing. He hangs out with me some. We go work out and have spiritual conversations with people. And he noticed most people have a little bit of spiritual interest. That's true. You talk to people, and God's placed eternity in everybody's heart. You got a little bit of spiritual interest. Very few people, though, have spiritual action. Okay? The follow-up on that interest. Okay, and so people have excuses. Oh, I'm too busy. I got a farm I got to deal with. Oh, I'm getting married. And all the things of this earth that Super Dave was talking about that don't really matter get in the way and are people's excuse for not being there when the king invites them. And so that's what the Jewish people did. They reject Christ's king. He came to His own, John chapter 1 says. Those who were His own did not receive Him. Jews as a whole rejected Christ. And so then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Hey, go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Everybody, the Gentiles are allowed into this thing. And this message is being sent out, and people's arms are maybe even being twisted, saying, you got to hear this. You got to listen to this. You got to get here. And so they're there, and the king comes in and looks over the wedding feast, and there's a person not dressed in wedding clothes. He says, friend, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. That man ended up being thrown into the outer darkness, bound and cast to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the words of Jesus are, many are called, but few are chosen. So, when it comes to choosing, this is not unconditional. This is conditional. It, from the parable of Christ, this has to do with whether or not a person was wearing their wedding clothes. That was the conditions in the parable. What does that mean? And so, last time, we laid forth that there are a couple key words, really key words, when it comes to God's choosing. And this one, we talked about some. Grace and faith. The first is God's grace, God's favor. This word is really difficult for translators. The Greek word is charis. You can hear what they did with that. Charis. They couldn't figure out what to do, so they just... grace. It sounds the same. We'll make an English word out of it. But this word, if it's literally translated, it's gift. Now God uses it. It's used different ways. It's a very encompassing word. It's this gift. Sometimes you hear it called favor, and I think that's a pretty good translation is favor. And sometimes I've heard it God's riches at Christ's expense. An unmerited favor. And this is important. Okay, that all of us understand. It is because of God's favor. Okay, that we can be chosen. None of us have earned the right. Okay, none of us are going to walk into the courts of heaven and say, God, let me in because I deserve it. Okay, what we deserve for breaking the commandments of God is we deserve to be cast into outer darkness because we chose the devil's side. So when God chooses us, first and foremost, it's His grace, His righteousness. He looked down and He said, I don't want to send all of you guys to hell. I want some who will be with me. I want those. Anybody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, anybody who wants who I am and wants what I have, hey, I'm going to make a way for you to be with me. And so we are dependent upon that. Now, Romans chapter 11 is where we left off. I'm going to hit there. Romans chapter 11. Verses 5 and 6. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace and works do not go together. Works says you earn your way in. Grace says it's only because of my favor. It's only because of my goodness that you are allowed in. Without grace, there would be no hope. Without the favor of the sovereign, we would go unnoticed and we would be hopelessly lost. So, I was thinking about this, and Josh Kelly did something one time that really stuck with me. You know, the olden days, back when there were monarchies that were declared to be monarchies. Today there's always Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. What is a republic? A rule about that was far from that. Those were dictatorships, but they're not going to call it a dictatorship, right? And the United States is heading towards one where we got people in the administration. It's not just Obama, it's those who preceded him. The presidents for a long time in this country have forgot that they are limited by the Constitution. And that they are simply the executive branch and not the legislative. I'll just throw this out there on the whole Obamacare thing. Obama has no business putting forth a proposal for a health care plan. It's not supposed to originate under the presidency. But that's beside the point. Just wanted to mention that. While they were kings and everybody acknowledged that they were kings, it was very clear. If you are out of favor with the king, at the very best you go unnoticed, and at the worst you know you could be in the dungeon. What you want to be is in favor with the king. And so there would even be the trumpet blown and the scroll being unrolled and by favor of the king, right? A decree and a commission. Guys, the decree that we have for those who are chosen says we have the backing of King Jesus. We have the backing of the entire heavenly realm. And the commission gives us the agenda of the king, what he wants carried out. All of the resources of the king are available to those who would carry out his purpose. Now, I like to think about that too. How many resources does our king have? We could just start with the physical. The gold and the silver are mine, says the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. This is nothing about Mother Nature. It has to do with God created it. He put these resources here. They're here for his purpose, for us to carry out his bidding. We got the backing of the king. So God's part is his favor, his grace. Without this, we can't even get started. Our part is a word that he calls faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But if we were asked this question, is the whole world saved? I think everybody pretty much can get that one right. No. So how is God going to choose? It's going to be in conjunction with something that he calls faith. Go back to Romans chapter 4. I just want to hit a couple scriptures and show grace and works do not go together. And when we're talking here, we're talking about works of the law. We're talking about trying to earn your way in. Grace and works, they don't coexist in that way. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For this reason, by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise would be certain to all the descendants." That's the point I wanted to make, is that faith is in accordance with grace. These two are joined together. These two, they mesh together. They work synonymously. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. This is important. I'll start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. How do we get to stand in grace? We've received our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Faith is the means by which we get to go out and shake hands with God. If there is no faith, you don't stand in God's grace. It's that simple. This is where this starts. So what's faith? I mean, everybody can say they believe. Hebrews chapter 11. Wow, I'm having a hard time talking to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Really simply put, if you don't have faith, you're not one of the chosen ones. You don't stand in God's grace. So what is this faith? My simple, these are Luke's words, okay? But my reading through the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans and putting this together, the picture that I get is, you know, faith really is, it's a picture that's given by God. And faith means we buy into God's picture, God's plan. I've used this example before. Most of you have heard it more than once. A few of you haven't, so I'm going to use it again. Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I like to go to plays. My mom tried to raise me to have a little bit of culture, and she made me watch things like My Fair Lady, and that was long. Oh, that was miserably long. Anyways, so we would. She tried to you know, give me a little bit of culture, and we'd go to these plays in West Yellowstone, and there was one, Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and it had a touch of basis of the story of Joseph in the scriptures, and a whole lot of liberty taken with that plot. But, you know, it goes on, it's kind of interesting, good play, but somewhere in there, when Joseph has these dreams that he sees, and, you know, everybody else is kind of tearing him down, and Joseph, you're going to be nothing, and the song comes out and starts talking about his dream, and then towards the end of the song it says, "Any dream will do." But guys, that is totally, totally wrong. I got a book on my bookshelf. It's called The Dream Giver. And the subtitle is Following Your God-Given Destiny. I don't mind the subtitle, but that book has very little to do with following your God-given destiny. There's very little emphasis on what God gives, and there's a whole lot of emphasis on your dreams. That's backwards, is what I'm saying. That's not faith. Joseph's dreams came true for one simple reason. Because they were given by God. Now, religion is being marketed. You go into the Bible bookstore and you're going to find way more self-help books than you're going to find Bibles. And those books, at the core, what they're about is you figure out a way, you chase your dreams and don't ever give up. You get the success you deserve. See where the emphasis is there? It's on you. The Scripture, the emphasis is on God. So faith. See, faith isn't God's choosing. Let me put it this way. God's choosing isn't about the man who wills or the man who runs. God doesn't choose on how successful you are in your business. God doesn't choose those based on how good you put His principles to work in this life to get what you want. Matter of fact, on the contrary. The Jews had great zeal. Romans tells you that. They pursued this thing like crazy. They just pursued it the wrong way. They were pursuing it by works instead of by faith. Here God comes. He brings Himself into this world. Excuse me. And the Jews, they missed Him. They missed God's picture. Totally. Faith is about us buying into God's picture. So, in case you couldn't tell from some earlier statements, I don't agree with the plans of the current administration in the White House. What chance is there, do you think, of Mr. Obama hearing this message today and him calling me up and saying, "Hey, I'd like you to be Secretary of State"? It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. Why? Because I don't support any of the plans of the administration. What are the odds, what are the chances that God's going to call somebody up who doesn't support His plan and say, "Oh, here, I'm going to choose you to be on my team"? Now, God can take people who disagree with His plan and change their mind. Bring some things in to change their mind. But He chooses based off of faith. The Apostle Paul, who was, he was a persecutor and a violent aggressor. God changed his mind. But Paul later, he talks about, he said, "God considered me faithful." It was because Paul changed his mind. He bought into God's plan, that God chose him. So this isn't about works, brother. This is about belief in God. The question we got to ask is, what is God's desire? What's God's plan? And then putting aside our own will to carry out the will of our Heavenly Father. It's not about our ability to earn our way into heaven. It's about whether or not we truly believe in the power, in the plan of God. So God chooses us through this system He calls faith. Grace and faith truly go together. Somebody, I think Jared Schaefer mentioned this in class today, but Romans chapter 11. There's just to show you a follow-up on this. Yeah, how many of you hear the Jews being spoken of as God's chosen people? Anybody hear that? Okay. You know what? The Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. But the physical Jews are not God's chosen people anymore. God doesn't choose under the New Covenant by a person's lineage. God chooses based off of a person's faith. Okay, and that's why the children of the promise aren't going to be limited to one particular bloodline. Are Jewish people of Jewish origin allowed in? Sure. Okay, but here's the condition. This is what the Gentile Christians in Romans, in Rome, as Paul's writing this letter, might be getting a little. Verse 19, Romans 11, verse 19. "You will say, then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." He says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. "Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you." That doesn't sound like perseverance of the saints. That sounds like you better stay faithful. God chooses based off faith. And here's the beautiful thing about this, guys. You can actually be certain of whether or not God's chosen you. Matter of fact, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us to make certain about God's calling and choosing us. It's an open book test. God's told us exactly how He's going to do it. You can make certain. You can choose to buy into that plan. So those who with Jesus Christ when He comes again, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And being faithful, as you guys know, this is not a one-time thing. Isn't it? Yeah, I see what the Scripture says concerning immersion into Jesus Christ. I'll do that. And that's a one-time. No, being faithful means we continue to stay locked into the plans of God. Faithfulness is continually demonstrated over the long haul, over the course of our lives. In that parable of the wedding feast, it was at the end. After it was a while this thing had been going, that the king came in to look over the dinner guests. Because the king has, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He has opportunity to check in at any time. I think there's a lesson here for all of us. The Lord's working on this congregation. We've had quite a few deaths recently here. Some faithful people. Mr. Love, faithful man. Mr. Hopper, faithful man. Mrs. Sloan, faithful woman. Mr. Love, we weren't really expecting, but he was old enough it wasn't a total surprise. Mr. Hopper, we knew was coming. Mrs. Sloan, I had no idea. Thank you, Becca. Appreciate it. I had no idea. I think there's a lesson here. It's called be ready. Be ready. If the king comes in today to look us over, what's he going to find with you? You dressed in your wedding clothes? See, that man somewhere in there took off his wedding clothes and still had his old stuff on underneath. There's a reason the scripture tells us to continue to lay aside the old man and put on the new self. It's continual, brethren. God expects us to be faithful unto death in order to receive the crown of life. When the scripture uses the word faithful, it's interesting because far and away, you know who the word faithful is used far and away, mostly in reference to God and to Christ. God is faithful. God expects us to take on His character. God's faithful. He is true to His plan. God's unwavering. He follows through. I'm thankful for that. God has confidence in His plan, and so He never deviates from it. Aren't you glad? You know, bad coaching leads to really bad teams. A coach is changing his mind all the time. You can't even figure out what's going on. What am I supposed to be? About the time you learn one thing, it's, whoop, we're changing. God's plan is steady. He's consistent. He knows it works. He's written the back of the book. He's the director of this thing. He knows what happens in the end. He's told us. We need to have confidence in His plan. And we need to continue to follow through with it. Christ wins this battle. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The ones who are with Him, who share in His victory, are those who are faithful unto death. Those who stay true to God's plan. Hey, I know, guys, life is tough. It's tough for one form or another. It ends up being tough for everybody. There are curves. Curveballs that get thrown. There are bumps in the road. Struggles. Temptations. Trials. Life is not easy. Perseverance of the saints means we stay faithful until death. We trust in God. We trust His plan. And we stay in there and we stay with it. The victors. Those who stay true to God's plan. Those who follow through. Who refuse to quit. I got to say something in closing. I hate to say this, but it's true. I've seen a lot of people quit. It's not easy. And don't think the pressure is going to back off. It's getting cranked up. Who's going to stand under the pressure? I can't answer that for you and you can't answer that for me. But I know this. When it is all said and done, when it's all come to an end, there is Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He wins. I want to win. And there's only one way to lose. And that's to quit. And that means quit being faithful. That doesn't mean, okay, I check into assembly and I made sure I got my Lord's Supper. Although that's a part of it. That means I stay in the plan. I continue to renew my mind. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word. And I continue to set aside my own agenda and say, I want to follow the plans of King Jesus. Brethren, let's encourage each other. Call the chosen and the faithful. Will you be with Him when He comes? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, for your favor. That in the midst of all of this sin, that your favor abounded and you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We're thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful that he lives always to make intercession. We know that following his resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And we can see, as revealed in the scriptures, that that authority, all of that authority is there behind us. The favor of the King. Lord, help us to stand by faith, not to be conceited, but to fear, to be reverent about you and your plans, and to set aside any of our own personal agendas and say, "Lord, we just want to see you, your name glorified." Father, may you be with us as we continue to march. Please set before us a door that nobody can shut. Help us to be bold, to be outspoken and looking for those who are interested in truth, that we may compel people to come in, that your name may be glorified. We ask this all for the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. I have decided.